My name is David. I had a bit of a cold this week, and the last thing to come back is my voice. So hopefully you can understand me clearly, though. There's a few things I feel like the Lord has put on my heart for tonight, and Lord willing, we'll share those. This hymn that we just sang is something that I came across during COVID. And if you remember, during COVID, everybody was very concerned about getting COVID, right? We're all very concerned about getting sick. And it's very understandable. After just having a cold this week, I can tell you, it's not fun. And, of course, sickness can lead to death in very many circumstances. So it's a serious thing. And it's a small little germ, and it can completely wipe you out. It's quite amazing and interesting. And what John Newton is bringing out in this psalm is that as bad as any sickness is, the worst of all diseases is light compared with sin. Sin is so much worse. And people are so concerned about not getting sick, not dying. And yet how concerned are we about sin? And it is far worse, far more deadly, and far more horrendous. So that's what is on my heart to share about tonight. So sin, what is this word sin that we've heard a little bit about? Where does it come from? How do people try to deal with it? And how has God dealt with sin through Christ Jesus? Lord willing, that's what I'll share out tonight. So what is sin, and where did it come from? The Bible tells us that the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, they were born innocent, without any sin. God placed them in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Pleasure, and he created them, created man and woman to be God's counterpart, God's companion, to rule with him. He is God over everything. And God created man and woman to be his counterpart. But God didn't just make man and woman as robots. He didn't say, okay, I want you to be my companions. You must do what I say. You must be this, and I'm going to force you. And why is that? Because God is love. And love is a choice. Love is not... Often we think of love as an emotion, and emotions can express love very well. But as its essence, love is a choice. If it's forced, it's not love. And that's why God then, he didn't force man, but he gave man a choice. He didn't make man a robot, but he gave man free will to choose. And what was the choice that God gave man? Just to make it very simple, the choice was obey me, depend on me, and live. Or don't obey me, don't depend on me, and die. It's a very simple choice. And unfortunately, the first man and the first woman chose to be independent from God. They chose death. They doubted God's good intentions. They said, you know, maybe God's not looking out for our best interests. I don't know that he really loves us. I can take care of myself. I can choose for myself. And that independence from God then, that is the origin of sin. And it's separation from God. Now, it's the most foolish thing in the world if you think about it. Because life itself, physical life, mental life, spiritual life is from God. And each one of us in this room right now is alive because our heart is beating and we're breathing. And nobody in this room is consciously controlling that. Life is from God. And he has designed, for example, I encourage you, study science rigorously. It will not turn you away from God. If you really study science, it turns you to God. Because God has designed this universe and such in this body of man and the whole universe in such an amazing way. And it shows forth himself, even in a sinful, fallen condition. So sin, what is sin? To give a little more context, sin is that which is against God and against God's holy character. If you break it down, some have said this, you look at the word sin in English, S-I-N. And the center of that word is what? The letter I. Like we said, independence from God. I don't need God. I have myself. I have others. I have other things. I don't need God. And so that's what sin is. And each one of us is born with sin. We are sinners because we come from the first man, Adam. Another way to describe sin, maybe to give some context, is missing the mark. I don't know if any of you have ever gone shooting or archery, but I think everybody knows what a bullseye is, right? And a target. Sin is missing the mark. If you're going for the bullseye, it doesn't matter whether you miss the target completely or you get the inner ring right before the bullseye. If you don't hit the bullseye, you've missed the mark. And that's what sin is. It's falling short of God's glory. And in reality, we've all missed the target completely. But it's far more than just outward behavior. It's a matter of the heart that goes to the deepest part of our being. And let me give you some examples to maybe help with this. For example, let's take adultery. Now, most people would agree and consider cheating on one's spouse is bad. At least it's not socially beneficial. Right? It's not a good thing. It's hurtful. But the Bible takes it a step further. It said, yes, adultery is evil, it's bad, it's sin. But looking at a woman with lust is the same heart. It's sin. You know, the world can have this idea of, oh, well, you can look but not touch. You know, that's why pornography is so prevalent and so popular. You know, this whole idea that, well, you can look but not touch, and then it's, you know, it's kind of okay. Jesus comes in and says, no, it's the same heart. It's not different. Sin. And even today, now we know, like, scientists are discovering with pornography how it destroys the chemical makeup of the brain in a physical way. It's a physical disease. Causes physical disease like that. Even like how drugs work. But just that look with lust is sin. Another example, murder. Murder. If you murder somebody and you get caught, what happens? Go to jail, right? Go to prison, or you go to death row. Pretty much universally, most people agree and understand that, okay, that's not right, that's not good. If you murder, you're going to be punished by society. And Jesus says, yes, absolutely, murder is a sin. But what about hating your brother? What about being angry with your brother without a just cause? You know, maybe he got promoted and you didn't, and you're upset. I'm not actually going to kill him because, you know, I might get caught. I really don't want to go to prison, you know, and there's a lot of self-interested reasons why I maybe wouldn't follow through with that. But Jesus cuts through all that and says it's the same heart. It's sin. And so, you know, you can think of like, okay, well, killing somebody, that's like missing the target completely. Hating your brother, okay, maybe you got on the target somewhere, but it's not bullseye. It's not God's love. That's God's character. God is love. God's character is that bullseye. So we miss the mark. And sin can be quite educated, quite sophisticated, better than most other people, and quite respectable. But it's still sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now, what's wages? You go and you work, go to work, work, and you get a paycheck. That's how it works, right? That's wages. And the Bible says that the wages of sin, the just reward, the just result of sin, is death. Physical death, spiritual death. And it's worse, so we see the sin is worse than any disease or sickness. And like that hymn says, it rages most within. It's not just an outward thing, but it rages most within. It's madness. You know, if God created us to be dependent on Him, and He did, the most lunatic thing in the world is to be independent of God. It's crazy. But that's what sin is. It's maddening. It's madness. I mean, who do we think we are? A microscopic germ can completely wipe us out. And yet we think that we can take on God Almighty. It's foolishness. So how do people deal with sin? The hymn gave us some examples. You know, you go to, if you're sick, you go to a doctor. What are some ways that people go to, or some ways that people try to deal with sin? The doctors that we go to. I'll give you a few examples. Some say, well, it's nothing. It's just a figment of your imagination. It's not real. It's not, you know, just stop worrying about sin and this concept and idea. It's not real, a real thing. That's a lie. Sin is real. Look how it destroys. Think of divorce, for example. You've got two people that really seem to love each other. They do. They want to love each other. And yet sin comes in and it so horrifically separates and divides. It's horrific. It causes pain and suffering. Or you think about parents and children. Now, in the natural realm, probably nothing compares with the love that a parent has for their child. And yet we see, because of sin, parents sometimes do the most horrific things with their children. And children treat their parents so horribly. So sin is real. It is horrible. It's not nothing. Another way that people sometimes deal with sin is take this approach of, well, you hide in the sand. Just ignore. Escape. Distract yourself. And this is very popular in our affluent society. Because there's a lot of ways that you can distract yourself. Just escape from reality. Some of these things are, the Bible calls, the passing pleasures of sin. They feel great in the moment. And then they have horrible consequences. Some examples. Drugs, alcohol, perversion, greed, indulgence. But why do people turn to these things? I completely understand. It's because of trying to dull the pain and the suffering from sin. So try to just ignore it. Try to get away and just ignore things. Pretend that everything is okay. And then there are other more legitimate things, perhaps. that there's still things that we use to drown ourselves and to ignore reality. Some example, gaming, movies, social media, food, shopping. They're ways to escape, forget, cope with life, but not deal with the real issues of life. And then the third one, some people, well, just be a good person. Now, I mean, nobody's perfect, but just be better than most other people. Do more good than bad, and that's pretty good, you know? But it's not good enough. Like we just talked about with sin missing the mark. If it's not of God, it misses the mark. And it's not good enough. So where does that leave us? That's pretty depressing, huh? Where does that leave us? No matter what we do, no matter what we don't do, it's not good enough. Well, God could have long ago said, you know what? Especially after Adam and Eve first sinned, let's just forget about this. Wipe them out and start over. It would have been a lot easier for him. But that's not what God did. You know, if you think about it, from an existential standpoint, God did not need man. If man was wiped out, God would still exist. From that standpoint, God did not need man. But God is love, and God loves you and me. And he wanted man. He wants this relationship with you and me. He wants us as his companion. And that's why God himself then has made a way to reconcile us to himself, to reconcile sinful man with a holy God. He is the good and great physician. Luke 5:31-32 says, those that are healthy have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, Jesus. Now, if you take a step back, you think, okay, you just said that Jesus is God's son. Does that mean, okay, well, he's not God, he's the son of God? No. The Bible is very clear. God is three. God is one, but he is three in one. There is God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And they are one, but three distinct persons, but always one in their in who they are. And God the Son came to earth as a baby. Now, if you've ever held a newborn baby in your arms, they are absolutely helpless. I mean, compare them to others in the animal kingdom. You know, some animals, within an hour of when they're born, they're on their feet, they're walking. The IQ of a human being when it is born is basically zero. A baby cannot do anything for a long time. I mean, of course, by the age of five, they've surpassed IQ of the animal kingdom. But in terms of that dependence, it is unparalleled. And Jesus decided to come as a baby. Now Jesus is God. He was God, is God, will be God. He didn't stop being God. But he set aside his divine attributes. Not his deity, he was still God, but he set aside some of these divine attributes to become a baby. And then to grow up from a baby in the normal way as a human being. Why? And how? Jesus did that to be the perfect man, a perfect human being. Because just as man had said, we want to be independent of God. We can do it our own way. Now, if anybody could do it his own way, it would be Jesus, because he is God. And if he did it on his own terms, his own way, it would be perfect. But he said, no, I'm going to come as a man and live a normal life to be dependent on my Father. Just as man has chosen not to be, I will show what it means to be absolutely dependent upon my Father and show what a glorious life that is. And so that's what he did. For 30 years, he lived what most would consider a very normal life. Living not in a great big city, just living in a town, people, taking care of family, learning a trade. And at the end of those 30 years, but all that time, he was in absolute dependence and communion, talking prayer with his Father, hearing from his Father. At the end of those 30 years, he was baptized, and God the Father gave him a report card. He said, "This is my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased with him." For 30 years, he has been that perfect man. And then for the next three and a half years, Jesus then lived, he ministered. He preached, he healed people, he went out and did many wonderful things. And said many things that are now recorded in the Gospels and the Bible. And at the end of those 3.5 years, God the Father again spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is the perfect man. He's done everything." And at that point, Jesus could have just left the scene. He had been the perfect man. But Jesus didn't do that. At the end of his life, he allowed himself to be betrayed and crucified. He could have saved himself. He didn't have to go through with it. But he chose to, because of his love. The human authorities that sent him to crucifixion to be killed on a cross, they found him innocent. The only thing that they could find him guilty of was he spoke the truth. He said he was the Son of God. And he is. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Jesus allowed himself then to be taken, to be crucified just like they would crucify a criminal. And in fact, he was crucified between two criminals, nailed to a cross to suffocate. I don't know if you know this, but most of the time when people died by crucifixion, it was by asphyxiation. And the way that happens is you nail somebody up to a cross beams, and you nail their feet. And okay, maybe for the first hour, they're just left to support themselves. And eventually, the muscles give out, and the whole weight of that body crushes down on the diaphragm. And that's what causes death, usually, more than anything else. It's a horrible, excruciating way to die. And Jesus allowed himself to be crucified like that. Why? Because he loves us. And it was the only way that he could save us. So how does this work? How does Jesus dying on the cross save us from our sin? I could pull up the... if we can just pull up the verse. Mike, if you can read it for us.
"And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes may in him have eternal life." John 3:14-15.
So Jesus himself explains here how this works. Why does Jesus dying on the cross save us from our sins. And what Jesus is saying in that verse, what he's talking about, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And he's talking about an Old Testament story, a story that's in the first part of the Bible. It's a real story. It really happened. And the Lord Jesus is using it to tell how this works. So the story is, Moses, if you know anything about Moses, you know that he led the children of Israel out of Egypt from slavery and led them into the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land after crossing the Red Sea. And once they got into the wilderness, the people started to complain about food. Now, if you've been around toddlers, you know how this works. I mean, here they had been in slavery in Egypt. And their response was, you know what? Back in Egypt, we had onions and leeks and garlic. And yes, it gave us indigestion sometimes, but man, it was tasty. And here we are out in the wilderness. And God is miraculously raining down bread from heaven that is perfect, nutritious food that covers everything. And it tastes a little bit sweet like honey. But you know what? We'd rather go back to slavery for the onions, leeks, and garlic than be out here eating this heavenly food. Depending on God, having to depend on God to bring it to us each day. That's our sin. And, of course, the result of that was that God then sent venomous serpents into the camp. And these serpents went in, they started biting people, and a lot of people died. So then they started to cry out for mercy. And God told Moses to do something very interesting. He said, go and get a pole, and then go fashion a bronze serpent, a serpent made out of bronze. And then put that serpent up on a pole and raise it up in the camp. And if anybody who's been bitten by the snake just looks over at that serpent, he'll be healed. And so that's what happened. And if you don't, then you'll die. Now think about how this works. Think about if you're one of those people. You've just gotten bitten. What are some of your options? You could just stay in your tent and look at the snake bite. It's not going to help very much. But you can do that, right? You could roll over and try to sleep it off and enter the sleep of death. Or maybe you could get your friends together and let's just have a good old party. I'm going anyways. Let's have a great time. Let's forget about it. I'm getting out of here. You die. Or maybe, you know, maybe you're one of these smarter Israelites and you say, I got to go to the first aid tent. They're going to be able to help me. They'll put a Band-Aid on it and it'll work. Everything will be great. All of those people would have died. They could have done other things. Even prayed. Even done all sorts of acts to try to show they're sorry, to show penance, to do all these things. They would have died. The only thing they had to do was go out of their tent and look. They might have been far away. They might have been able to see very clearly. But if they just went out and they looked, then they would live. Now, that's a real story. But why did it work? Was there some sort of hocus-pocus magic about it? Is that why it worked? No. God made it work because through it, he was showing something of his son. And he knew that Jesus then would be able to use this thousands of years later to explain how him dying on the cross saves us. Each one of us has been bitten by the snake, and we are poisoned to death by sin. That's what we talked about at the beginning. We're poisoned to death by sin. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Jesus, then, is the bronze serpent on the pole. And the pole is easy. The pole is the cross, okay? But the serpent, how is Jesus like a serpent, a bronze serpent? It's because Jesus, when he went to the cross, he knew no sin. He was not a sinner. We talked about it. He was a perfect, sinless human being. As the Son of Man. But he took our sin upon himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our sin fell on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sin, our punishment, our guilt, our shame, and bore it on the cross. That's the serpent on the pole. And the bronze, why bronze? Bronze means judgment. Symbolizes judgment. And Jesus took the judgment that we deserve, the death sentence that we deserve for our sin. He took it upon himself. And we see Jesus on the cross. It's recorded. Some of the things he said. Now remember, he's dying by asphyxiation. He's dying by suffocation. He didn't say a lot because he's dying of asphyxiation on that cross. But what are the things that he did say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, you and I, we stub our toe and all we can think about is ourselves. Here he was dying on the cross and all he could think about was, Father, forgive them. That's why he was there. Another thing that he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this has great importance and meaning. Because when he took, he had no sin. But he took our sin upon himself. And therefore God the Father had to turn his face away from his only begotten Son. Because of our sin that was laid on Jesus in that moment. He experienced separation from his Father, which was of all the suffering and the pain, the anguish, the mental suffering, that was the most suffering of all. But he experienced that hell of suffering so that you and I never have. That is what Jesus did as the bronze serpent upon the pole. And why did he do that? So that you and I, all we have to do is look to him and live. The Son of Man was lifted up in the wilderness that whoever believes in him have eternal life. Now when we say looking to him, we're not just talking about, okay, physically I can look, I can see, okay, you can see the ceiling there. But with the eyes of our heart, the eyes of faith, look away from ourselves, look away from our problems, look away from our solutions, look away from other people, look away from everything else, and look off unto Jesus. Believe on him as the only answer, the only way to life. And if we look to him and believe in him, we have eternal life. God has made it so simple. He knows how complicated we human beings can be. And God has made it very simple. Just look and live. Next verse we can put up there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? It's not just living forever, but it does include living forever. Meaning that when we physically die, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, it's not the end of the story. That one day we will be raised even as God raised him in new bodies. But think about it. There's actually a very interesting part in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve first sinned. At the end of that chapter, there's a council of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's a very interesting sentence, because basically they get together and they say, we've got to do something. Because if man goes and gets the tree of life now, and then the sentence just ends. There's no finishing of the sentence. It's an incomplete sentence. Because it was like, we can't even think about that. That's unthinkable. So it's not just living forever in sin, or in this sin-sick world, living the way that we live today. That is not God's heart. That is not God's intention at all. Eternal life, in its essence, is being brought into a living relationship with the living God. If we can throw up the next verse there. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they should know that you, the only true God, that they should know you, the only true God, and him whom you did send, even Jesus Christ. That's eternal life, is knowing God. That's our life, that's what life is all about. Knowing him as Lord, as Savior, as friend, as the Holy One. God is not just to be feared. He is to be feared. God is not just to be respected and worshipped. He is to be respected and worshipped. But God is to be known and to be loved, because he has first known and loved us. And that is eternal life. And of course, and included in that is living forever, because he is eternal life. He is our life. So after Jesus was crucified, he rose again on the third day. Death did not hold him. But he rose on the third day and he ascended to the Father. And he ever lives for us now. And he's made the way so that all we have to do is believe, look to him, and we have eternal life. Living relationship with the living God. And God is love. He is so interested in the intricate details of our life. This might not be the best example, but have you ever known a couple where they're in a relationship and it's really clear one of these people is way more into this relationship than the other person? Have you ever met couples like that? Well, I don't care how interested or disinterested you are in the Lord Jesus. He is all in on this relationship. He's given his very life, his everything. He's all in this relationship. And he wants you and me to come into that relationship with him. I'll just end with this. One day Jesus will come back. For the past 2,000 or so years, he has given time for men and women to be born again, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day he is coming back, and it is soon. I don't know the day or the hour, no one does. But it is clear from what is going on right now that the time is short. The time is near, and the time is now. The Lord does not we see around us the sin, the sickness, the terror, the death. This is not what God has intended or designed. And he's not going to let it continue forever. And so he will come back and set things right. And there will be no more pain, suffering, tears, sickness, but only the pure bliss of God himself. But in that case, either it is appointed for man once to die, either we're going to die, or the Lord comes back. There will be a time when each of us will stand before the Holy God. And if we do not believe in him, we are already condemned. If we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, then we are already condemned. But God is not an angry, harsh God who's made it very difficult. He has made it so simple. Just look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was that bronze serpent upon the pole. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and have eternal life. So the last thing I have to say is, just consider your ways and flee from the wrath to come. God is not making it difficult. Now, this is not a game. This is very serious. But it doesn't have to be scary, because God does not want any to perish. That is why he has prolonged his return for this long. He does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Because God is love. And so he has set before us Jesus, that bronze serpent upon the pole, who died for us, who lives for us, that great physician now, to deal with our sin. We will only look and live. And that is the final question I leave with you. Will you look to him? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him as the only answer, the only solution, the only antidote, the only one, and live. Lord, we just come to you, Lord. We thank you for your word, how easy you have made it for us. To look to you and live. Lord, do forgive us for the hardness of our heart. Lord, our arrogance, our independence from you, our questioning, our doubt. Lord, we just come before you. Lord, we pray that each one here might respond. Look to you and live. Thank you for the salvation that you have made. Jesus Christ, we bless you, we thank you. You are the only way. In your name we pray.
All right. So we are going to move on to our discussion time.